Scripture reading today is Psalms 126 and John 12, verses 1 through 8. A Song of Ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap the songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." Jesus anointed at Bethany. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." May God help us apply these words to our hearts and to our minds.
Our Old Testament reading today is from Isaiah 43, verses 16 through 21. This is what the Lord says, "He who made a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and the horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, so that they may proclaim my praise." The words of the prophet Isaiah, might we commit them to our hearts and to our minds. Well, as a Navy wife, it was not unusual when Ken went to sea that I packed up my daughter Stephanie and we drove to Michigan, where all the grandparents lived, to spend some time with them. But often, after driving 15 to 24 hours, it might get a little tedious with child in the car. And inevitably, of course, the question would come up, are we there yet? And it starts the minute you back out of the driveway, all the way to your destination. And I pretty soon realized that using time, we only have this many more hours or this many more miles, really had no relevance. It didn't really mean anything to her. So I started saying, we have this many more big towns or this many great big bridges. Something that would keep her looking out the window, counting and observing, keep her occupied a little bit. Now, this child made a very good case for being an only from the very, very first day she was on earth. It's just why she's an only. And I remember finally trying to bargain with her on one trip. Stephanie, if you will just be quiet for 5 minutes, I will give you $5. And she went, no, that's not enough. Anyway, what I wanted to tell you about, I was never so glad to get out of that car as I was when we got to our destination that day. And you know, you might be asking the same question as we come to this last Sunday of Lent. Are we there yet? When do I get to end this ride? Carol, if I gave you $5, would you stop talking about Lent? Are we to that Sunday yet? You know, that one where Jesus rides into the city on that animal and they bring palms out and they're so glad to see him and they welcome him. I mean, Lord knows, Carol, you've told us about so many parables. Well, we have one more Sunday. So let us pray. Lord, we have listened to the teachings of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the past 40 days. We have brushed up on our baptismal vows and the going into the darkness and rising from the waters resurrected and cleaned. We have talked about grace and forgiveness with Joseph. We listened to the story of the prodigal son. We revisited the teachings of respect and kindness and compassion. We revisited the teachings of covenant and citizenship and the role of prophets and so much more. So let us sit back today, Lord, and soak up your next and final lesson for us. Let our hearts hear and our minds understand the meaning of all that has been brought to our attention in these past few weeks. Amen. Yes. Yes, we're almost there. One more town. 2,000 more steps. 7 more days. We've spent 40 days reflecting on the prophetic visions. And a prophetic vision is a vision that helps us limited humans see what God's vision is. So we've talked about prophetic visions. We've talked about stories that mark Jesus as the Messiah and teachings from his birth at Christmas to Epiphany and the arrival of the Magi who confirmed him, to his teaching at the temple as a youngster, to transfiguration, through visions and parables, through continued outreach and interaction with the vulnerable. And very soon, we will tell the story of his return to Jerusalem. As Isaiah wrote, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness." You know, I think we as humans can get pretty settled into life when it feels pretty good. We can settle into our routine. We can establish and schedule our expectations and meet them every day. But then comes the day when that's not true. When COVID-19 comes along and a virus returns us to the dark ages and causes great upheaval in our lives. When everything we know is closed and we have to adjust every facet of our lives. This was a literal dying of our old ways and a resurrection into a new normal that we're still trying to find our way into. An invitation. And we as Christians should remember our baptismal vows because, as we talked about it earlier, it is that dying, that going under the water and rising back up from the water in that resurrection, that is what God is doing in our lives, in our world, every day. When a teacher named Jesus comes along 4 days late and still by some miracle raises up Lazarus from death and says, "Rise, Lazarus, and come out." A woman takes the most expensive perfume available and pours it on the teacher's feet and fills the house with this amazing smell, a once-in-your-lifetime experience. Well, what do the disciples do? They bemoan the cost. But Jesus says, "You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." He reminds them of what has been foretold. He puts them on notice one more time. A big change is coming to you. And the followers of the way will lead it. You see, there'll be no need to worry about burying me. For in my dying, I will be resurrected. You see, that's what God does to us every day. God has a way of unsettling us out of our complacency, reminding us of our covenant to die and resurrect in our lives each and every day. You know, we might talk about them like they're the valleys of life, but in all honesty, those rough patches, those times in our lives are when the reality that we knew dies and something new, a new reality, is resurrected for us. So in each story or parable that we've shared in Lent, someone was faced with a life-changing event. And they had to determine how to move forward. Would they believe the voice of God telling them to move forward with compassion and love and it will all be okay? Or would they do battle with this change that was presented to them? Would they trust in their dying old ways? Or would they look forward? Each parable is designed as a reminder that a complacent world is not the world that God designed. God expects us to step away from the past, the old, the life that was before, the dying structure of our life, and resurrect ourselves with each sunrise into a new chapter. You see, the story of our life is one of crucifixion and resurrection each day. It's not just an Easter story that we talk about one Sunday out of 52. As Professor Conrad Nagy writes, more importantly, Jesus announced God's new upside-down kingdom that showcased God's relentless and unconditional love. The new kingdom welcomed outsiders and nobodies and the stigmatized. It welcomed the demoniacs, the lepers, the blind, the deaf, the lame, the ill, and the paralyzed, as well as the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners, the adulterers, the widows, the Samaritans, the women, the Gentiles. In short, Jesus hung out with a big band of nobodies from nowhere. He welcomed the throwaways, tossed on the social pile. Instead of spitting on them, he touched them, he loved them, he healed them, and he named them God's people. You see, Jesus showed the emperor's kingdom that those people who were on the fringes of society should not be judged or ostracized. They should be welcomed and shown compassion. And that is the radicalness of Jesus' message. And that is why Jesus was such a threat. He challenged the very status quo of the Roman Empire. He challenged their ability to levy taxes, to leave the poor on the outskirts of town, to send the lepers away to remote colonies. He challenged them to not kill people off and push them out of sight. Jesus resurrected these people to full view. Jesus took one step further. Not only did he resurrect them into view, he ate with them, he sat with them, he talked with them, he taught them, he touched them, he healed them. He resurrected them into a new, inclusive life that put them in relationship with an entire community of believers. Jesus validated them. He gave them a place. He gave them a belonging. He gave them an identity. He gave them a team to belong to. Jesus made them visible again. And they welcomed this. They streamed to this loving and compassionate approach because, as you see, we as humans were designed to be in community. They accepted baptism. And they understood that emerging from the water, that they came into a new light of these new people loved by God. But this is what put the authorities in a bind. This is what scared the authorities. Thousands of people flocking to listen to this Jesus person. These throngs of people were a threat to the peace of Rome and the peace of Jerusalem at a time when the city was getting ready to enter Passover and was welcoming thousands of people anyway, was on the verge of being overpopulated, out of control, and taken over by the crowds. So keeping peace was a challenge. And then this crowd arrives with Jesus, following him, welcoming him, worshiping a God of graceness, but not a God of the government, not a God named Caesar Augustus, not a God of the law. These were people that had learned that slavery and subjugation of people wasn't right. They had learned that the lepers shouldn't be banished. They had learned that the women and the Gentiles should be listened to too. They believed that everyone, regardless of their wealth or their class or their capabilities, should be loved and not judged. That they should be part of this community, this followers of the way. You see what this was? This was a huge resurrection of Easter people. And it scared the bloody bejesus out of the authorities. This resurrection of all of these people scared them to death. And yet Jesus still draws nearer to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with hundreds, maybe thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands following him. You see, we as Christians, baptized Christians, have agreed to a special covenant. We are special. You're special. Lazarus was special. Mary was special. The nard was special. Jesus was a special teacher. Each day is special. As we let go of yesterday and we are resurrected into today. But you know, it's up to us to be like those people who follow Jesus, to be grateful, to share grace, to remember that even in difficult times, something special is happening. This week, as Jesus begins his journey toward Jerusalem, he's in Bethpage, preparing for Passover like everyone else, because Passover is the most important Jewish holiday. He has drawn a crowd, and he continues teaching, and the crowd continues to grow, and the city is beginning to transition from normal everyday life in the Roman Empire with its rules and oppression. Vendors are arriving, staking out good selling territory. People are beginning to arrive at the hotels and at their friends' homes so they can celebrate Passover with their families. And in the temple, people are buying their tickets. Well, not really. There were no tickets. Just checking, see if you're awake. But they're preparing for their Passover meal. And all of these people arriving together is like a big festival. And it is in this throng of people, this potential chaos, this excitement, that Jesus will be coming. This energized building, enamored crowd that has been reborn and resurrected into a life with no boundaries, no oppression, no division, no classes, that's coming with him is huge. And they're excited to share what they've just become a part of. And they might be asking, are we there yet? Are we there yet? We want to show others this new way of being, this man who's teaching us to be fair and kind, compassionate and grace-filled. Are we there yet? He's showing us the way. We want to share it with you. So in these final days of preparation this week, remember Jesus' last words as Dawn read them in John. Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Jesus tells us we will always have those people who are pushed to the edges of society. We'll always have those who suffer and are oppressed, whose places of living are violent and austere. We will always have those who have afflictions that need healing and those who are grieving. But because we accepted the structure of crucifixion and resurrection in our lives, we will always have the ability. You will always have the ability to show through the teachings of Jesus our compassion, our care, our welcoming attitudes, our resurrection. Make a decision. Resurrect yourselves. Be the church in the flesh, not a building, not a 2-hour weekly commitment. When you come in and you listen to me so you can have a donut. Are we there yet? Is it donut time? How long is she going to talk? Be the church in the flesh. Be a church that reaches out as it's able. Reaches out as they are able to correct the darkness of society. Bring your light. Bring your love to the fringes. Are we there yet? No. I'm sad to report the church probably isn't quite there yet. But we're working on it. And every time we work on it, we get a step closer. And maybe that's what COVID has done for us. It's pushed us as a church to reconsider the path we take. It has pushed us out of our complacency. It has pushed us out of our old normal and resurrected us into the new. You, my friends, are Easter people. You are resurrected. Your baptismal vows have been brought to life in your work. Keep it up. Keep it up. For it is the Easter people who will arrive and will resurrect all that needs to be brought into God's prophetic vision. Amen.